Assalamu alaikum, everyone, and it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you very much to the organizers for hosting me, and of course, for everyone who's participated here at this Halal Expo. My name is Muhammad Sawaf. I'm the CEO of Menzil. And today, as part of this discussion, I really want to focus on a couple of two key topics. One is a better understanding of not only our demographic group and the needs for with respect to halal financial instruments and the need for Islamic finance in Canada, but of course, having a better understanding of Islamic finance principles in general, in particular when it comes to the identification of riba versus a trade-based or a profit-based financing structure. So I always put this slide up because a lot of people underestimate the amount of Canadians, you know, we're in a G7 country, we're in a developed country, that are still considered underbanked or unbanked. And in Canada, as you know, there are 2 million Muslims, and, you know, that represents 5% of the population. However, there's much more than that that are actually considered unbanked or underbanked, meaning they're not participating in banking or they're participating in banking in a very limited way. And the reason for this is that we have one type of banking structure or, you know, traditional banking program in place, which reduces or limits the amount of optionality that is available for outside of that major demographic group. And so we all know, you know, there's six major banks and, you know, there's some top, you know, large credit unions, but they're all doing the same thing. A lot of us have come from countries where optionality is available, right? You may come from Southeast Asia or the Middle East or even in Africa, and they'll have different types of banking options available to you, whether it's digital or in branch. And Canada, when it comes to the banking options, we're actually the furthest behind amongst all G7 countries. And this actually creates an economic issue, right? It reduces our GDP. It actually hinders, we all know that it hinders financial inclusion. It actually creates disproportionate social development. And so one key fact that I always like to bring up is there are many academic research studies that have been, you know, presented that actually talk about the difference between home ownership and rentership. And those that have gone into home ownership actually have much more stable outlooks and much more longer term economic growth. And this is very, very key, especially when it comes to the Muslim household, where 50%, or the stat is that Muslims have 50% less home ownership than the typical Canadian, right? So in Canada, we have a really actually home ownership rate. It's about 67%. So two in every three Canadians are considered homeowners. Muslims are half of that, right? So from a statistics perspective, this is really, really low. And that's not because of our financial balance sheets. It's actually because there's a lack of product and innovation in the marketplace. And inshallah, on the panel, we'll talk about regulations and all of these hindrances that we have to kind of fight to actually make products available and viable in Canada. One thing I like to bring up is the notion that Islamic finance actually predates Islamic finance. Okay? Islamic finance started from the time of the Prophet, over 1400 years ago. The system that you see today has only been around for only 300-400 years. It started at the time of the Medicis during the Vatican, and they wanted to introduce discount bonds because, you know, even then usury or riba was haram amongst the Catholics and the Jews, no different than Muslims. But we just adhere to that concept much stronger. And so what I tell people is it took almost 300 or 400 years to develop a system that we have today. And does anyone actually know, in terms of asset size, how much the conventional banking system holds? Take a guess. 170 trillion, somebody asked. So it's actually almost more than three times that. It's actually $600 trillion. From the Islamic banking system holds only 1% of that, about 6 trillion. Okay? And I have an issue with this number because Muslims are 25% of the global population. So why aren't we at least 25% of the asset base when it comes to Sharia? And when you think about this system that's, you know, 600 trillion, how much of it is actually debt versus equity or real assets? Does anyone know what that ratio looks like? Okay, I'll tell you. It's 90% debt and 10% assets, like real tangible equity style assets. And so if you want to have an apples to apples comparison versus the Islamic banking system versus a non-Islamic banking system, now we're closer to a 1 to 10 ratio, 6 trillion versus 60 trillion. Because if you want to exclude all of the debt, which is just basically, you know, imaginary money at the end of the day, and that was the result, the reason why we had a financial crisis in 2007, that ratio becomes a little bit more palatable, right? Although it's still not equivalent to the 25% population-wise, but 10% is much better than being 1%. So the question always becomes then is, well, what is the difference actually when it comes to Islamic finance? Like, how do I know what Islamic finance is? What are those principles? And I tell people, it's very, very simple. You look at what banking is today, and it's a combination of things, right? It's the creation and study of money, banking, credit, investments, assets, liabilities. This is what makes up our financial system. And when you want to make a differentiator when it comes to Islamic finance, all you have to do is include the laws and principles, right, of our deen, of our religion, which comes from the Quran and the Sunnah. That's it, right? So when you think about the guiding principles of Islamic finance, they are embedded within religious law. Whereas the traditional banking system or the secular banking system is man-made, right? They make up the rules. They tell you what you can and cannot do. And they say what are the risk parameters and what are the regulatory parameters. So, you know, our system is rules-based. There are philosophical underpinnings, and it's not just a spiritual exercise, right? There's this whole sentiment within our community that, you know what? We're Muslims. We need to be humble. We shouldn't really be greedy or making money. That's not true. If you have a Sharia-compliant based system that you can participate in, you need to participate in that, right? It is your obligation to participate in that, because not only will that bring good to you here in the dunya, on this earth, but also in the hereafter, right? You're creating a not only a social impact, but an economic impact. And Islamic finance benefits all, right? The best example I tell people is that, you know, here we're at a halal expo where the majority of the exhibitors are food related or meat related. Nothing stops a non-Muslim from eating any of the food that is available here, right? It's all the same. Everyone likes a shawarma. It tastes good, right? They don't ask whether, you know, it's halal or not if you're a non-Muslim. And that's fine. Islamic banking is no different. You can create an Islamic financial system that appeals to all 40 million Canadians. It's not just for 2 million people. We don't ask you to take the shahada in order for you to become a client, right? That's not part of the plan here, right? And the best example I can give you is if you go across the Atlantic to the UK, and there's a full-fledged Islamic banking system there. Alhamdulillah, since 2003, it's been over 22 years. There is a bank that used to be called the British Islamic Bank. It's now called Arayan Bank because the Qataris took over and they owned it. And when you look at their client base, upwards of 40% of their client base are non-Muslim. Subhanallah. 40%. And when you survey them and you ask them, why did you participate in an Islamic bank for whatever reason, it has nothing to do with religion, at least for them. They say it's more ethical, it's more transparent, there's a fairness in the transaction, maybe there was a better profit rate that they got, the other bank didn't qualify them, this bank did. These are all, you know, one of many reasons that comes up within these surveys to say, well, this is why I participated. So there's nothing wrong with participating in an Islamic bank here in Canada because it appeals to everybody, right? There's no exclusion factor. So to continue on the path of how does Islamic finance work, okay? The key thing here that we need to understand, right? And this is really the concept of understanding riba or usury and, you know, trade-based or profit-based transactions. In Islam, money has no value. You have to understand that, right? There's no time value of money. There's no such thing as inflation. Why? Because money is used as a means to attract or purchase commodities that are actually physical, tangible assets. Okay? In, you know, right now, globally, everything is called fiat money, right? It's not even backed by anything. It used to be backed by gold and people stopped doing that. And so when we look at Imam al-Ghazali, he states that the dinar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the dinar and the dirham to be circulated and be equitable and just standards between different assets. The dinar was backed by gold, right? It was gold coins. The dirham was silver coins. But one dinar did not equal one dirham. Does anyone know the ratio between the two? One dinar equaled 20 dirhams. Okay? And so in an Islamic finance transaction, I can't go to you and say, I have one dinar. I need you to give me two dinars back. That is a like-for-like transaction. And that is not allowed because that extra dinar, that extra one, is considered riba or usury. I gave you money, you gave me more money back. What I can do is say, well, I have one dinar. Instead of your 20 dirhams, I want 30. That's absolutely fine. It's an exchange of gold for silver. There's a different asset class here, right? And it's no different than if I were to use other asset classes. Maybe, you know, a bottle of water. I can't exchange one bottle of water for another if they're exactly the same, right? No difference in quality there. So let's just keep in mind what the definition of riba is, because what happens is that a lot of people come and say, well, I don't know the difference. It sounds the same. And, you know, riba is interest, or interest is profit and profit is interest. And so that's just one element. There are multiple elements that need to be followed when it comes to the do's and don'ts of Islamic finance, right? We all know that we should be investing and financing in businesses that are positive for society and people, right? Anything that is harmful for society, we should stay away from it. This is why we don't invest in businesses that, you know, produce alcohol or distribute alcohol or pork and pork byproducts, weapons manufacturers, gambling, tobacco, cannabis now, right? So those are all aspects that we want to focus on. Asset backed, right? You want to make sure that you're using your money to actually acquire something. The best example I can give you, right, is I have money, and in exchange for that, I'm acquiring a phone, maybe a television. I'm not using it as a contract to acquire more money, because that is what is the definition of interest is. And so, you know, as I mentioned, a lot of people say, oh, well, it's just the same thing. There's no difference. You know, you've just taken a contract. You've, you know, changed the words of interest into profit, and now you're calling it halal. That is not it. And I'm going to end on this concept. Everyone here understands the difference between halal meat and non-halal meat, right? But if I were to put two pieces of meat in front of you, and I say, pick the one that is halal, no one in this room would actually get it right outside of a guess being right, correct? So, you know, they'll say, yeah, well, the meat looks the same, but I'll say, well, the one on the right is halal. Why is it halal? I'll say, well, it went through a different process. The meat was raised, or the cow was raised in a certain way, in a very humane way. It was slaughtered in a humane way. The blood was drained. All of these things are the process in order for that to be halal. You know, Bismillah was recited on it. The non-halal meat did none of that, right? And so there's no difference in Islamic finance. I can come to you and show you two mortgage payments, and they're exactly the same. And then you'll say, well, how is this halal? You know, this is 6% and that's 6%. But the difference is in the process and the documentation. Those are the key elements when it comes to the difference between a riba-based transaction and a halal-based transaction. So I'll just end on that because my time's up. We can certainly follow the discussion on a panel, but I just want to thank everyone for your participation and for being here. And we'll certainly continue it on the panel next, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan.